Good morning once again. We're grateful that you are with us this morning as we continue in our series called You Are Here, where we're looking at our mission, values, and how we move into those spaces. A couple weeks ago, I was at a coffee shop pretending to do a Bible study and secretly eavesdropping on the people next to me. And it was a really interesting story. Two siblings, probably in their mid to late 50s, gathering together and just catching up. And one of these people was my kind of people. He was a certified redneck. He was, you know, had the camo hat on and he was speaking my language, right? It's one of the things that clued me in to listen into this conversation. And as they began talking, the woman who was this gentleman's sister said, "Are you going to our niece's wedding? Did you get the invitation?" He said, "Oh yeah, I did get the invitation, and no, I will not be attending the wedding." And his sister, surprised, said, "Is there any problems with you and our niece?" And he said, "No, I love the girl. I think the world of her. I just can't go to the wedding because the invitation said formal dress required, and that just ain't me." And I thought, yes, good self-awareness. And I thought, I've been to a lot of weddings where I came from where folks showed up in t-shirts and ball caps, right? And I thought, what a great articulation of a value set, right? Because value sets help us articulate the things that we care most about. They're an articulation of our deepest convictions, both the things that we desire as well as the things we despise, right? Values, in some ways, help us identify the things that we are unwilling to tolerate, right? So value is not only an affirmation of the things you love, but values are also an articulation of things that you are unwilling to tolerate. We've been going through this series, and we've been saying that we basically have this roadmap, right? Where we have a mission that we want to fulfill. We have a pathway or at least a plan for how we're going to get there. And then we've got these values that articulate the way that we'll be traveling together, the culture that this community embodies, and the things that we think are most important. And also, conversely, values always identify things that we are unwilling to tolerate. So I read a story the other day of a gentleman who claims to be 124 years old. His name is Swami Sivananda Baba. And they weren't able to verify his age independently through any real birth records or stuff. But he says he's 124 years old. He lives an ascetic lifestyle. And they did an interview with him a few weeks ago that said, "Okay, so you claim to be 124 years old." He said, "Absolutely." And they said, "What is the secret to long life?" And he said, according to him, the secret to long life was avoiding spicy food and sex. I'm dying young, is what I'm saying. I can't get over this interview with this guy. He's an ascetic guy. He gets up every day. He does yoga. He's from India. He says, like, just avoid sex and spicy food. And I'm just trying to get the word pictures, like, say no to curry and girls who want to get busy in a hoodie. You know? Do you like that one? I have more. I had like a bunch of these prepared. I will move on then. I avoid hummus and girls who try to hump us. All right, whatever. What are the things you're not willing to tolerate? And then if you do the inverse, you'll figure out there's probably a value there. There's probably a value there. This upcoming Tuesday is Veterans Day. And I was reflecting on the life of a gentleman that I know well. His name is Paul Bebout. And he was a paratrooper of the 101st Airborne Division in World War II. I got a picture of him when he was looking real snazzy. Oh. In 1946, after the war, and then again in 2014. He parachuted 3 miles south of Utah Beach during D-Day. He saw extensive combat. He helped hold the city of Bastogne during the Battle of the Bulge. He was awarded a Purple Heart. He was the Ohio Legionnaire of the Year in 2003. And in 2004, on the 60th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, he was invited to Paris, where he was awarded by the French government a Knight of the French Court and a Legion of Honor, which is their highest award decoration for service in the cause of freedom. And as a person who is a part of a peace church, celebrating Veterans Day and honoring our men and women who served so bravely in a multitude of wars across the centuries is always a difficult place, but it's also a place that we continue to hold tension. We talk about holding tension as a congregation, recognizing that war is awful, right? That people are displaced and that the kingdom of God knows no borders and that the innocent are always getting crushed as a result of the machinations of the machine of war. And that the men and women who choose to say yes to the invitation to defend our country and our values are doing so because they love certain things. And I can't speak for every veteran. I can speak, though, for my great uncle Paul. He was the oldest brother of my grandfather, Duke Bebout. And I can tell you the things he loved were family and freedom and being a part of a community that worships the Lord and serves one another. And he believed in those convictions so severely that he risked his life in ways that I literally can't even imagine in order to uphold those values the best way he knew. So this Tuesday, I would encourage you to thank a veteran. I would encourage you to remember that we enjoy a lot of freedoms that came at a terrible cost in this country, even as we are a part of a community that says that following Jesus is also a decision to lay down our arms and to seek to reconcile with our brothers and sisters whom the world has told us are our enemies. Values help you identify the things you won't tolerate, right? So what are the things that we won't tolerate, and what are the values then that they represent? At Park Street, we've said that we have these tension points, these points that we're holding together that seem opposite, but that we're willing to hold on to both of them because they're both important in articulating a clear representation of the kingdom of God that we try to emulate. The values are unity and hospitality. We talked about that last week. Humility and expectancy. We're going to talk about that today. Commitment and curiosity. And as well, authenticity and obedience. These are the things that we're holding on to. Today, we're going to dive into humility and expectancy. Our first text this morning comes from Philippians 2. Probably no surprise that our keystone text for humility comes from Philippians 2. Let's turn together to that passage and hear what God would say to his people this morning. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 says this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of those around you. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So what's important for us to notice as we look at this passage and try to ingrain it into the very fabric of the culture of this community is that in the very first verses, Paul articulates two other values that work together with humility. If you didn't catch them, those values were unity and hospitality. People, are we paying attention here? Super exciting stuff. We covered it last week. Paul desires the church in Philippi to be like-minded, to have one mind, one spirit, unity. And at the end of that intro to this Christ hymn, he says, don't look to your own interests, but look to the interest of others as well. That's the epitome of hospitality. So Paul is saying to us, we have to demonstrate unity and hospitality, but there's one thing that we have to embody in order to demonstrate those. How can we have unity and hospitality in a culture that is so self-centered and so egocentric? Well, we do so by emulating Jesus, by allowing the Spirit who lives in us to conform our will to the will of Jesus Christ. And then Paul explains the humility that Christ demonstrated in his life on earth through a series of comparisons in which Christ is continually descending his glory to take on more and more humility as he goes. He goes from God to man, from man to a servant, to someone who is obedient to death, and then someone who is obedient even to death on a cross. It's this amazing descending from the highest realms of glory to the very grave itself. We need to remember how this culture viewed the cross, which was an incredibly humiliating public way to torture and execute someone, right? There was no higher demonstration of public shame in an honor-shame culture than being nailed naked to a cross and hung up for everyone to see. And that's exactly what Jesus did in his life and ministry on earth and what Paul is calling our attention to in this passage. And so in the age of the humble brag and this relentless self-promotion, Jesus provides us an icy shock of clarity. What is humility? Well, humility, according to scriptures, is not simply trying to demure public attention or trying to reject accolades or even avoid the limelight. That's not what humility is. According to this passage and all throughout the New Testament, humility is your willingness to be humiliated so that God would be glorified. Right? So when we talk about this value set, humility and expectancy, the picture we have is of a towel and basin. John 13 is incredibly important for our community to remember what Jesus' life and ministry was like. And we're reminded that it included washing his disciples' feet, taking on the nature of a servant. We practice threefold communion in this church twice a year. And we invite our whole community to be a part as we have a love feast together, we wash one another's feet, and then we partake of the bread and cup. And we've noticed, our staff has noticed in the last couple years, attendance has kind of gone down a little bit on threefold. And so we've talked about it amongst ourselves and said, we have to do a better job of explaining the importance of this tradition, right, to you. Because we do think it's wildly important. And as we were talking about it, we were like, what are some things we could do to help explain why we find this particular practice so compelling that we don't want to lose it or skip it? And we threw out a lot of ideas. And one of the things that we talked about was maybe, is there a way that we could make it less awkward, right? Because that's the holdup, right? Like if you've never gone to threefold communion with us before, it's because it freaks you out. Right? All y'all guys attend. Okay, I forgot. I was in the room with these humble people. Well, here's the deal. We don't want to make it less awkward. That's the point. That's the whole point of it. It is uncomfortable. It's intimate. It's strange. And the washing of someone else's foot, you probably like can get over that. But letting someone wash your foot feels very vulnerable. Yeah, it does. Hence Peter's desire not to let Jesus wash his feet, right? In the passage. But the whole point that Jesus is trying to make is that you need to let yourself be humiliated if you're going to truly be somebody who embodies my humility. You have to embrace the awkward, which is good news for me because I'm always awkward, and allow it to be a place that God meets you in and transforms you through. The frustrating thing about humility is that it can't really be outsourced as an expectation of others. Right? As soon as you want to expect others to mirror the humility that you're demonstrating, you have violated the value. Right? Like, as soon as you want someone to serve you in response to you serving them, all of a sudden it's not humility. It's some kind of complicated way for you to get your way. So the only way to truly embrace humility is the way of Jesus, which is to let your gift be your gift and let them receive it and respond to it whichever way they will, knowing that even in your place where you seem the most humiliated, the most exposed, God will possibly, if you are pointing your life toward Him, receive the glory. We say that we're a humble community of joyful servants, and we expect to see God's restoration in our world. That expectancy bit comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. So we're now going to switch to the Gospel of John. And these are probably familiar words for many of you. Jesus speaking to his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. This is what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it's even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, also I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If values not only articulate the things that you cherish, but they also identify the things that you will not tolerate, Jesus is very helpful in articulating something that he will not tolerate in this passage. Fruitless Christians, right? Jesus is unwilling to tolerate branches that are not bearing fruit. This is an incredibly important passage for this community and every community that seeks to follow in the way of Jesus. Because if you notice in the very first verse of this passage, Jesus makes a switch. He talks about God as the gardener, which the Hebrew community would be very familiar with. But typically in the Old Testament, when they're talking about God as a gardener, Israel is the vine, that nation, that community. Jesus is now saying, that new community is found in and through me. I'm the vine. So that's an important distinction. And you are the branches. And in verse 1, it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Sometimes, do you ever do this when you read the Bible and you're really thankful that the Holy Spirit's not talking about you when you read it? You're like reading along and like, yeah, anyone who's not in Christ is in trouble. I feel bad for those people who don't know Jesus. And then you read scripture carefully and you go, oh no, he's talking about me. Any branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. This is the church Jesus is talking about. Any branch in me that doesn't bear fruit will be cut off. And for those of us who are bearing fruit, great news, you will soon be pruned. Son of a gun. So that you could bear what? More fruit. Jesus' clear expectation of a dynamic relationship with him is one that is constantly demonstrating ongoing transformation that glorifies God. Full stop. So we have a lot of expectations at Park Street. We have a lot of expectations for people who claim to be followers of the way. And you can reframe that and say that that's, you know, legalistic or we're being fundamentalists or whatever. But, you know, what we're actually just trying to do is be obedient to Scripture. So here are some of the expectations that I personally have for you if you are a follower of Jesus. I expect you to have a great marriage if you're married. I expect you not to be swimming in unmanageable debt. I expect you to be indispensable at your workplace. I expect your neighborhood to be evangelized with your love and with your presence. I expect your kids to be kind and loving. I've got a whole bunch of expectations, but it's not because I think that like we are the perfect people. Far from it. I have these expectations because Jesus didn't die just to save us so that we could come and feel good about ourselves on Sunday morning, right? Jesus saved us so that we could share his love and grace in and through our lives. So are you bearing fruit? And if not, are you willing to ask the Lord in your community around you to identify the places where you're not and gently, lovingly prune the junk that's keeping you from doing so? So here's the tension. We have great expectations for the kingdom of God to actually manifest itself through this church, and we want to be the most self-effacing, humble people who are willing to embrace humiliation for the sake of the gospel. Do you see the tension? We expect amazing things even though we ourselves are not amazing. We expect God to move as we debase ourselves in the eyes of culture and seek to serve everyone that is overlooked and outcast. The tension is that we believe that God shows up even when we're humiliated for his name's sake. That's why the word picture for this is the towel and basin. Our dear friend David Fisher, who was our interim pastor for a season, the last time he preached here earlier this summer, said the kingdom of God is advanced one wash foot at a time. That's this picture. We have incredibly high expectations that God is at work in this community, but not because we're so great, but because we're willing to be so humbled and to be used by God, even in ways that seem embarrassing. This is our second to last Sunday in this incredible space that has been a home to our church for many years. And we want to do a few things to remember in these last 2 weeks. You know, obviously we spent the whole summer celebrating the work of God in this place. But today specifically, I want to highlight one person that I feel like really embodied humility and expectancy, this incredible talent, but also this very humble person. And that's our very own Joanne Ronk, right? If you don't know, Joanne, maybe you don't know because you've never seen her. She's tiny. She has been this congregation's organist since the fall of 1966. Is that correct? That's 53 years, for those of you who can't do maths. And there was a time where an organist was a paid position at this church, but there was also a season in this community where we could no longer afford to do that, and Joanne missed zero Sundays playing as a result of that change, right? She has been an the embodiment for me of a quiet, humble servant who doesn't like accolades. This whole thing is making her uncomfortable right now. But is so faithful every single week to help us enter into the presence of God. She's a beautiful organist, and we're so grateful for her. So we've got these lovely flowers for her back here that we're gonna send home with her. We're not gonna make her try to carry those, but we got those for you. We also got a nice little display for Jackie, who's been our amazing backup. She's been an understudy of Joanne. She's been so faithful, and we've been so grateful for you. We also got Joanne a gift card to Linway, because pie, you know? That's the way brethren show love. It's just feeding one another. And so we wanna say thank you in some small way for all the years. We've done this a few times in this congregation where we've invited you to name your heroes of faith from this community. And without exception, every time I've done one of those exercises, Dorman and Joanne have made the list of families that this community sees Jesus in and through and have a legacy of faithfulness that will carry on. Part of the reason I think that this community resonates with their lived witness of Christ so much is that they are humble people who were incredibly talented yet used all their gifts to point to God and to glorify Him through their lives. So Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. I'm just trying to follow Joanne as she follows the Lord. And I think you would be wise to do likewise. Let's pray together this morning. God, you were before all things. And in Christ, hold all things together. We couldn't possibly have a big enough picture of you, the Alpha and the Omega, the living Word, Emmanuel. And despite your grandeur and your beauty and your infinite power and grace, you descended far, far down from your heavenly throne. You came and embarrassed yourself as you spent your life serving those of us who were so far beneath your station, and yet you did it with joy and love. You poured out your life as a demonstration of your willingness to embrace humiliation, because the value you had more than your own pride was your incredible love for the world. Help us, Jesus. Help us who have been given so few gifts and yet exist with so much pride. Crucify all of the things in our hearts that are not of you. Help us to lower ourselves and to take your posture and consider others better than ourselves. Help us to be a community that refuses to settle, but has incredibly high expectations for how you are going to be at work in our midst. Not because of how great we are, but because of how real the Holy Spirit is in this body. We thank you for those who have helped light the way for us, who have left a legacy for us, who have demonstrated what it means to be humble and yet hold on to expectation as they serve your community in your world every day. We pray rich blessings over your people so that we could give them away. We pray you would help us to continue to surrender more of ourselves so the world would see you instead. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. We thought it was fitting to sing a hymn this morning in response, and so Chad's going to lead us along with the incomparable Joanne Ronk. Let's stand together and worship the Lord.
Our closing song this morning is Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you.
looking forward to celebrating next week, our last week worshiping in this place. And we'll be singing only hymns next week, and Jackie and Joanne will be leading us in that. And so we're looking forward to honoring that legacy and singing those songs joyfully together before we make the transition into the great unknown together. With that, let's pray. Receive this benediction. We pray that God would sustain you and encourage you, even as you feel humiliated in the eyes of the world because of your devotion and articulation of the gospel. And we pray that, unlike the world who says that you can only achieve success through coercion and power, we would be a curious community that believes not only in word but in action, that we can actually see the kingdom of God advanced when we become servants, when we become children, when we become humble like our King Jesus. We bless you in God's name to that good work, that it might glorify the Father for all eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.